Returning today to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah is often known as the evangelical prophet. And we're reading from the opening chapter. And in this chapter, there is one very familiar verse in the verse 18. And it is that verse we want to consider in the gospel today. But we'll read some verses before that. Reading from the opening verse of the chapter. And as we read down these verses, we get an insight into the day in which Isaiah lived, the state of the nation, the state of the people, and in many ways that state is mirrored throughout the world today, and even in our own land and nation. Isaiah 1, and the verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And then, as we move down the chapter to the verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. And again, we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll seek the Lord together in prayer, and let me encourage you as you watch on and listen, even to ask the Lord to speak to you through his word today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word, which is truth. We thank thee, thy word is forever settled in heaven. And we thank thee in thy word we find all we need to know about thee, about ourselves, about our sin, about the way of salvation, about the great eternity. And we ask as we come to consider thy word that each one who is saved will be rejoicing in thy salvation. Those unsaved will even be convicted of their sin and brought to call on thee for salvation. Again today we commend to thee the mourning that they may know thy comfort and grace. We pray that you remember the ill, that they will know a touch from thee. Remember those who care for them. May they know thy help. And so, Lord, meet with us now. We ask of thee in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening chapter of Isaiah's prophecy leaves us in no doubt that the days in which he ministered as a prophet to the people of Judah were days in which sin abounded in the nation and therefore among the people. Though the people of Judah were privileged with many spiritual privileges, and though they still went through the outward formalities of worship, they had in reality forsaken the Lord and provoked him to anger. I would encourage you to read this whole chapter, this first chapter of Isaiah, in your own time, and consider the day in which Isaiah lived. It was only the mercy of God which prevented them, we read, from becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah, being destroyed. God had no delight in their sacrifices. In fact, God told them to bring no more, for he was weary with their hypocrisy. They were going through the outward form of worship, and yet they were in rebellion against God. God said that he refused to hear their many prayers as long as they continued in sin. We look around us in the world today, and closer to home, we look at our own land and our own nation, and the circumstances are similar. As Paul declared to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he wrote this: "Know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." He said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," and he continued down a list of sins, and he pointed out that many would have a form of godliness, but would deny the power thereof. There are people who are religious. There are people who are church attenders, while, of course, we're not able to attend church at this time. But there are people who have the outward formalities of religion and of going through the form of worship, and yet have never experienced God's salvation. Now, God is still the same as he was in the days of Isaiah, a just and a holy God who must punish sin. Isaiah referred to God as the Holy One of Israel. But we're thankful that God is also a God of mercy and of grace. And of course, as you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, in his day he prophesied of the coming Savior, the one who would be born of the Virgin. He prophesied of the crosswork of Christ. Isaiah 53 is probably one of the most familiar portions in all the Word of God. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And there Isaiah prophesied of the climax of the public ministry of Christ. He, of course, prophesied even of other aspects of his public ministry, but he prophesied of his cross work, when Christ would give himself as the great sacrifice for sin, the great substitute for sinners. He would justify many as the righteous servant of God. And while Isaiah looked forward to that day, we look back to that finished work of the Savior. In this opening chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, we have a call from the Lord to sinners to come and experience salvation from sin. A call which, of course, first and foremost in Isaiah's day was applicable to the people of Judah, but it's still relevant to all of sinful mankind today. And it's found in these verses, or this verse 18 particularly of Isaiah 1, where we read, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And therefore today, as we focus in upon the message of this text, we want simply to consider God's salvation. God's salvation from sin. God's forgiveness. God's cleansing. I want us, first of all, to note God's willingness to save sinners. It is the Lord who takes the initiative in all of this here. He takes the first step toward the sinner to demonstrate his willingness to save from sin, to forgive sinners, to change sinners. It is God who says here in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It's God that takes the first step toward the sinner. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah, not only here in this text, and throughout it, as well as the rest of the Word of God, certainly presents to us God as one who is willing to deliver sinners from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, even now in time, and from the eternal consequences of sin. God reasons with sinners through his Word read and his Word preached. And of course, this verse, which demonstrates the Lord's willingness to save, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Well, of course, this thought can be followed on throughout the scripture. We think of the Lord Jesus when he came into this world as the Savior to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, The Lord Jesus spoke words which demonstrate his willingness to save sinners. He declared, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." There, of course, we have God's sovereign and unfailing purpose in salvation. Those given by the Father to the Son will come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, will be drawn by the Spirit, will be drawn by God the Father. But then the Lord Jesus went on to say, not only all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he said, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. In time, the Lord Jesus will never reject any sinner who comes to him in faith and repentance for salvation. He is willing to see. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was writing of the coming again of the Savior. And he was writing to those who had obtained like precious faith with the apostles. And he was exposing the error of the scoffers who questioned and doubted the promise of the coming again of the Savior. And Peter was emphasizing in 2 Peter 3 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but rather he is long-suffering toward those whom he will save, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus spoke of this willingness to save during his public ministry. You can read Matthew chapter 18 for yourself, and you will discover in Matthew 18 and verse 11 that the Lord Jesus said of himself, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then in Matthew 18 and 12, he began to use an illustration. He spoke of a man with 100 sheep, and if one of them went astray, that man would leave the 99 and save care, and he would go into the mountains and he would seek the one that had gone astray. And if he found it, he would rejoice. Why? He was willing to rescue that sheep that had wandered. And then the Lord Jesus drove home this message. Verse 14 of Matthew 18. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And he's talking about little ones in the sense of all who turn from sin and trust in him, whatever age. He's not willing that they should perish, because he's willing to save. He's willing to forgive. And we find in John chapter 6 and 39, again, that the Father is willing to save sinners. The Lord Jesus said, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Therefore I can say to you today, if you're not saved, if you're unforgiven, that if you are willing to forsake your sin and to come and ask the Lord for forgiveness and to trust in Christ, and if you will come and call upon him today, you will find that he is willing to save you from your sin. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as blue." Here in this verse, with a revelation of the God who is willing to save from sin. But I want you to see in the second place that not only is God willing to save sinners, but he is able to save sinners. When we read this verse again in Isaiah 1 and the verse 18, we read, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Here's a God who can speak with certainty that he's not only willing to save, but he's able to save. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." If you come to him for salvation, not they might be as white as snow, but they shall be. He is able to save. We know there are times in life when a person is willing to do something for another, but while they're willing, they're not able to help because of the limitations of circumstances. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, his second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he was writing in that chapter to the believers, and he was writing about giving to those in need. He talked about the churches of Macedonia in a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy was evident. Their deep poverty abounded onto the riches of their liberality. And he could say in 2 Corinthians 8 and 3, "For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." They were willing. Verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." A willingness to give, but with the willingness, there's only the ability to give according to the means. And yet when we think of God, he's willing to save sinners, but he's able to save sinners. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, he wrote of the great burden he had for his fellow countrymen for their salvation. And he said if they could have been saved through him being a curse from God, he, as it were, had that desire, if that was possible, that he would experience that for their salvation, but of course it was impossible. We might say then, how then is God able to save sinners from sin? He is a holy God, he is a just God who must punish sin. And yet, of course, he's able to save sinners because in his great wisdom, he has devised a way whereby he can remain a just and holy God and punish sin and yet pardon sinners. And of course, that great plan of redemption, planned from before the foundation of the world, is revealed in the Word of God. God sent his sinless Son into this world to live a sinless, perfect life and keep the law of God perfectly on behalf of every sinner who would trust in him. God demands perfection. We are imperfect. So he sent his Son to live on our behalf. And then his Son went to the cross of Calvary as the sin bearer, as the substitute for sinners, as the sacrifice for sin. He bore in his own body our sins to the tree. He bore the wrath of God that we deserve. And therefore God is just. Christ has kept the law perfectly for those who will trust him. Christ has taken the punishment for sin for those who will trust him, so God can remain just. He can justify sinners. He is able to see it. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says of Christ, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He's able to save, for he has done all that is necessary to save sinners. He has satisfied God's holiness and justice by his life and death. He's able to see him. And he's able to keep seeing, you might say, those whom he sees. Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and 12 proclaimed that he knew, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He doesn't save us one day and lose us the next. He saves and he keeps. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And indeed, neither shall any man pluck them out of the Father's hand." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And therefore, if you're unsaved and out of Christ, and if you will call upon the Lord, turn from your sin and repentance, by faith rest upon Christ for salvation, you will discover that he's able to save. He's mighty to save. He has not changed. When he was here upon earth, he was able to save the man of Gadara, whom no one else could help. After he rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven as a risen Christ, he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. He was able to save Saul. And he's still able to save. Here in Isaiah 1 and the verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, deeply dyed, deeply ingrained in your nature, they shall be as white as snow," because I'm able to save, I'm able to cleanse. Be able to change, is what the Lord is saying. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Deep down, nothing else can remove them. But God's salvation can. So we see here in Isaiah 1 and 18, a God who is willing to save, a God who is able to save. Then I want you to see in the final place God's invitation to sinners who need to be saved. You see, this verse is a clear call from the Lord to you and I as sinners. This is a call from the Lord to us and all our need as sinners to come to Him. And I promise that if we come to Him for salvation, for forgiveness, that He will cleanse us. He will change us. I have experienced that in my life. Many others have experienced this. The call to come. And the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Don't put it off any longer. The matter is urgent. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There's no time for delay. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus, during His public ministry, said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for the soul. You know, later in this prophecy of Isaiah, in the chapter 55, in the opening verse, there's again one of these calls, one of these invitations to come to the Lord for salvation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. And of course, in verse 3, we read, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Come unto me. The question, the challenge for you is today, if you're not saved, will you obey the call? Or will you reject it? Will you take God at His word? Will you cast yourself upon His willingness to save, His ability to save? You know, the next verse after our text says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of that. Are you willing? Are you going to obey the call of the gospel? But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The way of life is set before you, the way of death. The way to heaven, or the way to continue on to hell. You cannot save your own soul. You cannot forgive your sins, neither can I. But here's a call, an invitation from the God who is willing to save you from sin, who's able to save you from sin, if you will but take Him at His invitation today and call upon Him. May God write His word upon our hearts and speak to every heart today. Thank you for listening.